Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. Jonah chapter 1. As you guys are looking up that verse, just a quick reminder for us, for those of us who are interested in summer missions, the applications will be due on the 19th. And then also, at the beginning of every year when all of our students are back and so forth, we start off the new year by fasting together. And so we're going to be starting our One Desire fast on the 26th. So please keep that in mind, okay? And my voice is going to be a little bit hoarse today. It's allergy season. For those of us who are unfortunate to be allergic to cedar, it's cedar allergy season, and so it's been a blessed but a miserable week for me. So, all right. Today's a very important day, not only because today's Sunday and we get to come before the Lord and so forth, but if you've been coming to our church for a little bit, you know that I'm a huge Minnesota Vikings fan. And so we have a picture of Mr. Sam Darnold, right? Today's a very important game. We're playing against the Lions. I know that some of us are big Lions fans. But the reason why I wanted to share his story, because it's a very interesting story that he has. He was a quarterback at USC, highly touted quarterback. When he was drafted third overall, and so high hopes. Drafted by the New York Jets, but really he never really lived up to his expectations. So, you know, regardless of whether it's maybe he just didn't fit into the system or whatever it was, and so really never lived up to the hype. And so eventually got traded to the Panthers, and then from Panthers to the 49ers, and then made his way to the Minnesota Vikings this year. And when he first came into the Vikings, people didn't really know what to make of him. They were thinking, is he going to struggle again? Is he even going to be a starter? Because we just drafted our quarterback and so forth. But this year, he had the best year of his life playing. And because of the year that he had, Vikings are doing very well. The reason why I wanted to share this story is because I think it's a really compelling story about making the most of the second chances that you are offered. And Sam Darnold definitely made the most of this another chance that was offered to him. And so regardless of what happens during the playoffs going into next year, he's either going to be a quarterback, starting quarterback again for the Vikings, or he's going to be scooped up by another team. But a lot of people talk about how his career has been revived and renewed. And I think many of us, we like the stories of people who experience second chances. Because I don't know about you, but we all need second chances in our lives as well. The reason why I want to start off with this story, because I was thinking about this new year of 2025. And I'm sure for many of us, including myself, that there are many things that we've experienced in 2024 and that we want to continue to build on those things, that we want to continue to pursue those things. But then also, when we think about 2025, I'm sure there are other things that we would like a second chance at, right? That we want another chance to do better. We want another chance to maybe overcome the failures that we experienced. And so for our family, every year we try to do a Bible reading program. Some years are successful, other years are not. Unfortunately, 2024 was a horrible year for our family. And so we want another chance. And so we started a new program for 2025. For me, when I think about this upcoming year, the hope that I have for 2025, that hope isn't rooted in my ability to power through it because I know myself well enough. Because I know that along the way that I'm going to experience failures, I'm going to experience disappointments, I'm going to disappoint myself, I'm going to disappoint others. But what gives me hope is this reality that when I turn to God, I know that He will meet with me with His mercy. And through His mercy, that He's going to be at work and renewing and maturing me. And so as I was thinking about this year and how we wanted to, as a church, to start off this new year, I wanted us to go into the book of Jonah, because I think many of us are familiar with the book of Jonah. Because I think the book of Jonah, it really flushes out this theme of God's mercy for our lives. And in many ways, the second chance that God offers us. And I want us to be reminded that throughout this upcoming year, that the mercies of God for us, that it's going to be new every day. Now, just a quick background about Jonah. He was a prophet, northern kingdom of Israel, during the 8th century B.C. Mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25, where he proclaimed some positive developments in the nation of Israel, and those things actually came about. During his ministry, Israel entered into a period of prosperity and growth, and so, which meant he was probably very popular amongst his people, because he predicted these positive events, and they actually happened. And we're told that in the midst of his ministry, that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And when we think about the year 2025, I'm wondering how many of us that we want to hear from God's voice. How many of us desire to hear his voice, to reveal his will and his purposes for us? 2025, right? When we think about the word of the Lord, maybe there are specific areas in our lives where we're questioning, specific areas in our lives where there's uncertainties, and we want to hear from God's voice. And I'm sure that's the majority of us. But how many of us also know that when we hear the voice of God, sometimes when God speaks his word, he's going to speak things that maybe at times that we don't necessarily want to do, or things that we weren't necessarily anticipating. But that's what we find in today's passage. And not only in today's passage, but in many other passages in Scripture, that when the voice of God comes into our lives, it comes not only in unexpected ways, in surprising ways, but it challenges us to step out in faith in ways that we weren't necessarily anticipating. And when God speaks to us, when his word comes into our lives, as we'll see in today's story, there's only two options, right? Either you're going to obey or you're going to run. And unfortunately, Jonah, he decides to run from the voice of the Lord. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read Jonah 1, starting from verse 1. We'll go all the way down to 17. The word of the Lord for us this morning, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" And the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging, and the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this. When God speaks, embrace and obey the divine interventions that he brings into our lives. And when the word of the Lord comes, embrace and obey the divine interventions that he brings into our lives, okay? So let's break this down into two observations. The first observation that we make is simply this, that there is an unexpected challenge that comes to Jonah. In verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And that verse is really setting up the story for us, right? Because oftentimes when we think about the story of Jonah, we know that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. You know, kids' stories, it's a whale and so forth. And so we often think, okay, this story is really about Jonah. But actually, the writer says, no, 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 it's about the word of the Lord. In other words, the main character of the story is about God. And how he is at work, not only in shaping the life of his prophet, but how he is at work in saving the Ninevites. It's about God moving in Jonah's life and inviting his prophet to participate in God's redemptive plans and purposes. And I believe that this is so relevant for us even today because the word of the Lord comes to us. And so oftentimes when we think about, God, what is your will and your purpose, we make it about us. And we become the main characters in that story. But we're reminded, no, it's about the word of the Lord that comes. It's about God that takes the center stage. And God who is at work in our lives to shape us and to mold us. And so God brings this challenge into Jonah's life. And verse 2 goes on and it says, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So the challenge for Jonah is this. And this was a very hard assignment for Jonah, right? So first of all, Nineveh was one of the great cities of the Assyrian Empire. Assyria was one of the most violent empires during Jonah's times. They were very cruel against their enemies. According to one historian, this is how he describes what happens when the Assyrians went to war. He says, and I quote, "After capturing their enemies, Assyrians would often cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand intact so that they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as they were dying," unquote. And for those who survived the destruction of their cities at the hands of the Assyrians, they were fated to endure violent forms of slavery. And so this was not only just enemies of God's people, but they were very despised enemies. So this idea that God would send one of his prophets to warn their enemies, it would have been a very foreign concept to Jonah, right? Because if you think about it, there's really no reason to send a warning unless that through that warning, that God also gives a second chance. And we'll see later on, and many of us are familiar, Jonah knew Not only is God a God of justice, but ultimately God is a God of mercy. And so he didn't want mercy for his enemies. But not only that, second of all, Nineveh represented a big challenge to Jonah because Jonah was a nationalist. Right? He was all about Israel and making Israel great. Maybe again, right? He supported the expansion of Israel's borders. And he wanted to see the enemies of Israel come under Israel's might and power. And so he didn't want to go to his enemies. And lastly, Nineveh was a challenge because the Hebrew prophets, they were only sent to the people of Israel. They were never sent to the enemies to proclaim God's message. And so none of the other prophets of God were ever sent out to the other nations to deliver his words to them. So this would have been something that was unthinkable for Jonah. Wouldn't necessarily have, it wouldn't have been part of that equation of what it meant to worship and follow God. And so instead of obeying something that did not make any sense to Jonah, or instead of trying to attempt something that would have been very dangerous to Jonah, right? I think the analogy would be kind of like if it was during World War II and the Nazis were persecuting the Jewish people. And then God tells one of the Jewish leaders to go and to proclaim God's wrath, judgment that is going to come upon the enemies of Israel. That would have been unthinkable. And so instead of doing what is unthinkable, Jonah decides to flee. And so he wants to go to Tarshish via Joppa. And so Tarshish represents the other extreme of Nineveh because it's as far as you can go to escape going to Nineveh. And it's interesting. Notice how the author depicts Jonah's disobedience. In verse 3b, he went down to Joppa. And then 3c, so he paid the fare and went down into it, the ship. And then 5b, but Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Right? The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and what does God tell Jonah? Arise. But instead of arising, what does Jonah do? He goes down and down and down. And it's really depicting the very opposite of what God is calling Jonah to do. Jonah says, I'm going to run. I'm going to flee. And I think it's really interesting because when the word of the Lord comes, and I think the challenge for Jonah and the challenge that Nineveh represented isn't necessarily all these things that we've talked about in terms of what Nineveh represents, but ultimately why Nineveh is so challenging, right? And so think about the Ninevehs in your own life. Maybe the challenges that God will bring, things that might be unthinkable, things that might be disruptive to your plan. Things that might not even enter into your equation of what it means to follow Christ. And it's not necessarily that thing that God is calling you to do that is challenging, but what that represents, and what that represents, first of all, is do you really believe who God says he is? And second of all, do you really believe that God is going to do what he says he will do? Right, that's what Nineveh represented to Jonah. Did Jonah really believe in who God declared himself to be? That God is not just a God of Israel, but God is a God of nations, and his heart is to bring mercy and grace to all sinners. And did Jonah really believe that God was going to do what he said he will accomplish? Priscilla Schreier, she's a Christian author, she's a speaker. She uses this great illustration, right? And so she says, if someone is trying to catch your attention, to maybe drag you away from the things that you're doing, the things that occupy your mind, things that you feel like you need to do, and if that someone is relatively unimportant to you, right, some random stranger, and what that person is asking you to do from your perspective seems undesirable, then immediately what is your thought to that person and what that person is asking you to do? Your thought is, it's an interruption, it's a disruption. But then she says, now let's flip that. Now if that person is someone who is important, asking you to do something that seems more compelling to you than what's keeping you from it, then your perspective is going to change, right? Because you're no longer going to see that as an interruption or a disruption, but you're going to see that as a divine appointment, that you're going to see that as a divine intervention in your life. Now listen to what she says about this. She says, and I quote, if you find yourself balking at what God is asking of you today, a new responsibility, an added burden, a frightening unknown, uncomfortable conversation to be had, it's an indication of the importance you place on him and his will. It's easy to say that his plans are your most essential endeavors. It's entirely another thing to live like it, to participate with him, even when what he's inviting you to do is something you don't understand and may never have chosen. One person's interruption is another person's divine intervention. One person's problem is another person's privilege. And then she poses this question, which kind of person do you want to be, unquote. I think that's a great question that we hopefully will wrestle all throughout this year. Which kind of person do you want to be? To see the work of God in your life as a divine appointment, a divine intervention, or as an interruption. To see the work of God in your life as a privilege rather than a problem. Which comes down to, will you believe who God says he is? And will you place your trust in what he says he will do? And I think it's really interesting because when you think about signs of Christian maturity, we often think about it in the context of, you know, what kind of ministry we're involved with, positions that we hold, you know, our knowledge in terms of, I don't know, like how much theology we know and, you know, how long we've been part of the church and so forth. But really, what this book is pointing to us is the sign of Christian maturity is about your willingness to live your life in immediate obedience. It's what my professor from seminary, Dr. Crawford Loritz, it's what he calls radical immediate obedience. Sign of your maturity is when the word of the Lord comes, are you willing to obey? And it's not just obedience as in, well, let me think about it. Let me run from it first and see what happens. But it's this radical, immediate obedience. When you think about the example of David, King David, right? And many of us know that King David was a man after God's own heart. And we know that he wasn't called a man after God's own heart because his life was perfect. No, he had failures, made mistakes. But it's because when the word of the Lord came to David, the track record that you see in his life over and over again was David's response to that word in obedience. So that even at the lowest moments of his life, right? Think about that moment when he's trying to cover up his affair trying to cover up his involvement in murdering the husband of the woman that he had the affair with. When God sends his prophet Nathan to deliver his word, what does David do? He doesn't run from the word, but he responds in obedience. He goes to God in repentance. And that's why the word of God tells us that David is a man after God's own heart, not because David himself was perfect, but because of his willingness to trust in who God has declared himself to be and what God has declared that he will accomplish. So Jonah decides, he says, you know what? I know better than God about what is in the best interest of my life right now. What is in the best interest of my nation. And so he decides to run. And he's not just running from this assignment, right? But he's running from God's presence. And as he is on the run, the second observation that we want to make is this, that God responds to Jonah with an undeterred commitment. With an undeterred commitment. Listen to verse 4. It's one of the greatest verses in Scripture. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. When Jonah goes off and says, God, you know what? I can't do this. It doesn't make any sense. I don't think it's right. And when he's on the run, God doesn't say, you know what? Forget Jonah. God doesn't say, well, Jonah, you missed out. And so I'm going to move on. I'm going to find another prophet. Because once again, the story, it's not just about Jonah, but it's about the work that God is wanting to do in Jonah's life. And we see this undeterred commitment that God shows to Jonah in wanting to demonstrate his mercy in Jonah's life. I think those three words, beginning of verse 4, one of the greatest words, but the Lord. That when we live our lives in rebellion, remember, but the Lord. Then when we fall short, but the Lord. When we slip up again, but the Lord. That he demonstrates this undeterred commitment. That he goes after his stubborn and his unwilling . How does he do that? Well, his mercy comes to Jonah, first of all, in the storm, right? Storm is so great, ship is threatened to break up. But it's in the midst of the storm that comes over Jonah's life that Jonah experiences God's mercy. And this is a very bizarre concept, because when you think about a storm, it's not something that's very pleasant. Because obviously the people on the boat, they're seasoned veterans. But even these seasoned sailors are afraid of their own lives. And so it's not just this gentle storm that comes, but it's this ferocious storm that comes and it's threatening to break up the ship. It threatens their very lives. But in the midst of it, we see God's mercy that is at work. And listen once again to author Priscilla Schreier and what she writes about the storm. She says, and I quote, because if not this storm, at this particularly high level of volume and intensity, Jonah might have stayed below deck undisturbed all the way to his chosen gateway in Tarshish. God, however, couldn't bear to see this happen, couldn't stand by while Jonah ruined his life, couldn't remain silent while a precious child of the king took himself not only out of God's will, but out from under God's blessing. That's why he sent the storm not to take his life, but to return it more fully to him, unquote. Right? When God sends these storms in our lives to get our attention, it's not so that he discourages us from it. It's not so that he is threatening his life, but he's actually, no, he's wanting to give that life back to us. And not only God's mercy that comes to Jonah in the storm, but we also see God's mercy coming to Jonah through unbelievers. Right? And when you think about it, the irony here is that it's Jonah, the prophet of God, who's running from God, but it's these unbelievers who are pointing Jonah back to God. These unbelievers who represent people that Jonah was supposed to take the word of God to. The captain who tells Jonah to call out to God. It's interesting that phrase, call out. It's the same phrase that God used when he tells Jonah to call out against the people of Nineveh. But now it's the captain that reminds Jonah, Jonah, you have to call out to God. And through these unbelievers, God intervenes, first of all, by exposing the sin in Jonah's life. Right? This is the first time where he kind of confesses, but not really. And we'll see that next week. Verse 12b, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. That when we are on the run, when we live our lives in disobedience, don't ever forget that it doesn't just affect you, but impacts the people around you as well. And when he sees what it's doing to the people, he recognizes and realizes finally that it's really not their fault. It's because of me that this tempest has come. And then as God intervenes, it's causing Jonah to remember who God is, right? Verse 9, Jonah says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. I mean, he fears God, but not really. And once again, we'll see that next week. But it's a process that God brings Jonah through. That God is slowly working in Jonah's heart to expose the reality of his unbelief. His refusal to love not only God, to love the things that God loves, refusal to obey. Many times the storms that God brings into our lives, he does that because he's trying to get our attention. And it's a wonderful reminder for us that God is undeterred in his commitment to us. That even when we fall short, even when we fail, even when we don't understand, even when we question, that God says, I'm going to be at work. Because those are not barriers for me. But I'm going to do all that I will do to bring you back. So once again, the one thing for us this morning is this, that when God speaks, embrace and obey the divine interventions that he brings into our lives. As we close out, listen to what Dr. Blackaby writes. He says, and I quote, he's a Christian author, pastor, says, some people believe God will never ask them to undertake anything that seems impossible. They believe God will never lead a church to attempt something that they cannot afford, ask someone to do something outside their giftedness, or lead someone to do something they're afraid of doing. Yet if people are going to see God at work, They must witness more than just sincere Christians doing the best they can. People must see God at work in Christians' lives, unquote. Right? What a great thought. That's really the testimony of the church. And that should be the testimony of every single one of our lives, that the testimony of our lives shouldn't be sincere Christians doing the best that we can. And that's not to say that we shouldn't do the best that we can, but the testimony that God is wanting to craft into our lives is what? To see the work of God in every single one of our lives. And that's the testimony of Jonah. That Nineveh represented the work that God was wanting to do in Jonah's life. And when the word of the Lord comes to you this year, and when he challenges you to live your life in obedience, when he challenges you over and over again to believe in who he has proclaimed himself to be and to believe in what he will accomplish through your life, remember that it's not about empowering you to be sincere Christians that work really hard. But remember that it's about God establishing a testimony of his work in your life. So how do we make this practical? Okay, I think there's three simple things that we can do all throughout this year. First of all, when we talk about listening to God's voice, we know that the best way for us to do that is through his word. And I know that we talk about this all the time, to be in the word, but this is a great start to a new year, right? To daily be in the word so that daily you're listening to his voice. And then second of all, when he speaks his word to you, obey what he is speaking to you for that day. So that when these quote unquote bigger assignments come into your life, that you've already built this record, this habit of every single day striving to live your life and hearing his word and obeying that word. And then as you do that, I want to encourage you, embrace the divine interventions that God brings into your life. Because when you strive to listen and obey, God is always going to bring those divine appointments. And sometimes it's going to be simple things, right? Like, pray for that coworker today. Or bless that person that's, I don't know, waiting in next to you at the HEB. Or speak a word of encouragement. Other times, those divine appointments is going to require a little bit more faith. But embrace it. So we started off with this question: what do you want to hear from God for this new year? Maybe it's things about our future. Maybe it's things about our careers. Things about next steps. Things about specific decisions that we need to make. Maybe it's the struggles that we're already anticipating that we will have to go through. And it's not that God will not speak. We know that God will speak. But when the word of the Lord comes, will you obey? And will you trust? And will you believe? That God is a God of mercy. And it's an opportunity for God to be at work in your life. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me as we close out our time together? Like I said, I love stories of second chances. Maybe it's because, yeah, I don't know about you, but I feel like I mess up all the time and I'm craving second chances, right? Because that second chance for me represents mercy and grace. But that's all of our lives here. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ for us is the mercy of God. I think about last year. And I think about Paul when he says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. In so many ways, I've fallen short. And that's why, for me, the cross of Christ is a reminder that God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. That while I was still a sinner, that Christ came and he died for my sins and he rose again to give me new life. And that new life for me represents God's mercy and grace, that forgiveness and that new life. And so that when I think about this year, this new year, with all the ups and downs that I will experience, one thing that I can be confident in, that one thing is, I know that the mercies of God will be at work in my life. Even at times, just like Jonah, when I fail to discern his voice correctly, and when I refuse to obey and when I run, I know that God will intervene. I know that God will be committed to me in demonstrating his mercy, his grace, his goodness. And that's the hope that we have in Christ. And that's the hope that continues to propel us into this unknown future. So as we close out our time together, can I just invite you? Pray for his mercy. Pray for his grace. Some of you, when we think about the story, you already know what those Ninevehs represent for you. Those situations and circumstances when it really challenges you to think about, man, do I really believe these things about who God is? And do I really trust that God will do these things that he has proclaimed? As you lift that up to the Lord, be honest and say, God, I don't know, I have questions. But as I wrestle, God, as I look to the cross, and as I am reminded of your mercy and grace, God, I trust in that, that you will continue to be merciful to me, that you'll continue to be gracious to me, and that you'll continue to be at work and refining me and renewing me. So can I just encourage us? Let's pray for that. Not only for ourselves, but even for our church as well. So let's spend some time just praying for that for this upcoming year. And then after a little bit, I'm going to ask Johan to close us out. Okay, let's pray for that together, church.